Genesis chapter number 50.
Genesis chapter number 50. And be in the book of Genesis one more time tonight. And let's go to the Lord and ask His blessings and His help tonight. Okay, Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for what it means to us. Thank You for this study. Lord, You know my reluctance to begin a year ago in the book of Genesis, but I'm glad that You're smarter than me and You know better than I do. What a blessing it's been. Help us one more time tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have come to our last chapter in the book of Genesis. I'll be honest with you, it's hard for me to believe that we began a year ago in Genesis chapter number 1, and now we finally come to the end. We began with those four most famous words, maybe some of the most famous words in all of history. Those four words, in the beginning, God. From the beginning, we have watched as God has moved to create and then moved among His creation. We saw the creation of man and the fall of man. We have seen humanity at its best in those days of innocence in the Garden of Eden. And we've watched humanity at its worst right before the flood in the days of Noah. We've followed great men like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, Joseph. We've seen them at their best and we've seen them at their worst. Most importantly, we have seen God faithfully move to fulfill His promise in Genesis 3:15 that He would send a Messiah. And God has been faithful to that for 50 chapters. It has been said that the book of Genesis begins with "In the beginning, God," and it ends with a coffin in Egypt. The book begins with creation and it ends with death. Therefore, from the beginning of the book to the end of the book, we are given two different tones, two different themes, two different thoughts. And of course, we know that the thing that took us from "in the beginning, God" to "with a coffin in Egypt" was the fall and the sin and the depravity of man. Sin brought us from creation to death. In Genesis 1, everything is new and fresh and springing to life. In Genesis 50, the theme is death and tears and decay. Because of sin, this is the story not only of Genesis, but it is the story of life. The same life that brings us into this world takes us out of this world. Tonight, if I was to give Genesis chapter 50 a title, and I'll be honest with you, neighbor, I tried my best to come up with a better title. God knows my heart, I had this message prepared 2 weeks ago before all this took place. If I was to give Genesis chapter 50 a title, it would simply be, "It's time to bury some things." It's time to bury some things. There are three burials that take place in Genesis chapter number 50. I'll show you these three burials and we'll get out of here. Number one, if you're taking notes, maybe you want to write this down. It was time for them to bury their dad. It was time for them to bury their dad. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him." Drop down to verse number 10. The Bible says, "And they came to the threshing floor of Adad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And they made a mourning for their father 7 days. And when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Adad, they said, 'This is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians.' Wherefore the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, Jordan." The previous chapter ends by telling us that Jacob blessed his children, and after he finished blessing his children, he laid down upon his bed, he lifted up his feet, and was gathered unto his people. The death of Jacob records for us the death of our third biblical patriarch. We were there when Isaac and Ishmael buried their father Abraham in a cave where Sarah was laid to rest. We were there when Jacob and Esau put their father Isaac in that same cave. And now one more time we gather together with the children of Jacob as they mourn the passing of that great patriarch, Jacob. According to the verses that we just read, the scene before us is a solemn one. In fact, these three verses, verse 1, 10, and 11, set for us the tone of the entire chapter. In verse 1, the family weeps as Jacob draws his very last breath. In verse 10 and verse 11, they weep again when the time for Jacob's burial comes. There are a few things that I believe we can learn that the Bible teaches us from this time of mourning. First of all, it teaches us that it is natural to mourn. Those of you, and I think most of you were here last night, those of you that were here last night know that I said that it is natural when someone we love passes away for us to mourn. Sometimes we get the impression that we as believers are not supposed to mourn. And I'm not sure where we got that thought, but it's not a biblical thought. The Bible tells us that just like there's a time to laugh and a time to dance, there's a time to weep and there's a time to mourn. There's a time to enjoy life and there's a time to die. Friend, that's just the way that it is. When a believer passes away, if we're not careful, we'll say things like, now, you don't be sad. At least they're not hurting anymore. Oh, you don't have to. Things, and all those things are true, and all those things are a comfort and a consolation. But the reality is, when somebody we love passes away, it is only natural and it's perfectly right for us to grieve. In fact, I'll give you a piece of advice. When someone you love passes away, if you do not allow yourself to grieve, you're doing yourself a great disservice. And that comes as a detriment to your soul, and a detriment to your spirit and your mind. You better allow yourself to grieve. We grieve, we just grieve differently than the world grieves. Well, I read this verse last night. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." That you said what I just said. But he didn't stop. He said that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. You see, we sorrow, we just sorrow with hope. This scripture teaches us that it's perfectly natural to mourn when somebody we love passes away. Secondly, I see that this passage gives us a great picture of salvation. This is a wonderful picture of the way that the Lord moves in our lives when He saves us. Now think about something with me. When Israel passes away, it is considered the passing of a very great man, a patriarch, a pillar of the faith. When Israel passed, his children considered him and looked at him as being a great man. In fact, the Pharaoh will call a mourning for the land of Egypt. He saw him as a great man. But those of you who've been here Wednesday night by Wednesday night know that the life of Jacob hasn't been the best life. Jacob started off rough, and most of his life was lived as a rough life. He has made one mistake after another mistake. But Jacob's ending, it's different than Jacob's beginning. What took the trickster that from his very birth was trying to take somebody, you know, take over a situation? What took the Jacob, turned him into Israel, the prince with God that was considered a great man at his death? I'll tell you what it was. It was the faith that he placed in God. And that's a wonderful picture of you and me when it comes to redemption. You see, that is what God does for us when we place our faith in Christ. Before salvation, we weren't the best people. But in the moment of salvation, God changes all of our story. And we are no longer the person that we used to be. We are a new creature created in Christ Jesus. Amen. Finally, I see a wonderful picture of the importance of preparing for death. Look at verse 2 with me. The Bible says, "And Joseph commanded his servant, the physicians, to embalm his father. And the physicians embalmed Israel. And 40 days were fulfilled for him For so are fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, My father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die, in my grave which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan, there shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, to bury my father, and I will come again. And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father, according as he made thee swear. Now we know that in chapter 47, that Jacob had a private meeting with Joseph. And in that meeting, he gave Joseph specific instructions concerning what to do when he died. We also know that in chapter 49, he met with all of his sons collectively, and he gave them those same instructions of what to do when he died. Jacob prepared for his death. He made it very clear what everybody was supposed to do when his time came. Therefore, when Jacob's death does come, the family knew exactly what they were supposed to do. Now, I've noticed recently the importance of preparation when it comes to death. Over the past 4 years of pastoring and ministry that God's called me into, I've noticed how that it makes it much easier on the family when the loved ones have made preparation before passing. Amen. Simply doing things like choosing what songs you want sung, picking out a burial spot, and making other preparations help the family when the time of grieving and mourning comes. That way they don't have to make those decisions. That's very practical, friend, but we see Jacob do it right here in our scriptures. But Jacob not only made practical preparation, Jacob made spiritual preparation. With his final request, Jacob spiritually was pointing his children in the right direction. By telling them to bury him in Canaan was a testimony that Egypt was not home. He was reminding them by saying, bury me in Canaan. He was reminding them of the promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and then again to him, Jacob. Jacob's death was pointing and preparing his children for how they should live their lives spiritually. It should be all of our desires, all of us in this room tonight, it should be our desire to live and die in such a way that we prepare those that we leave behind to live their lives for God. When your time comes, and your time will come, you need to leave a legacy and a testimony for your children that they will know how to live for God because the way they saw you live for God. Amen? That's exactly right. Look at verse 7. Jacob went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt, and all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and herds they left in the land of Goshen. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. They came to the threshing floor of Adad, which is beyond Jordan, and there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. Of course, in verse 11 it says, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Adad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Look at verse 12. And his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with a field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite beyond Mamre. When Jacob passes, Joseph and the physicians in Egypt embalm his father. The embalming is accompanied, according to the scriptures, verse 3, by a 40-day period. And then it seems after the 40-day embalming period was over, again according to verse 3, there was an official mourning in the land of Egypt for 70 days. When the 70 days of mourning are over, the family, with the exception of the smallest children, travel to the land of Canaan, so there they can properly bury their father. In verse 10, we read that they have a funeral service for Jacob on the threshing floor of Atad. Then, according to verse 13, the sons of Jacob serve as pallbearers, and they carry their father from the threshing floor to the cave where Isaac and Abraham were laid, and there they bury their father. The chapter begins by teaching us that it was time to bury their dad. Number two, I want you to see this. Not only was it time for them to bury their dad, but number two, it was time that they buried their doubts. It was time that they buried their doubts. Now look at verse 14. Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. When the burial process is over, Joseph and his brothers returned to Egypt. Joseph held a high position in Egypt, and he had to get back to work, so to speak. I said just a moment ago that it was perfectly normal for us to mourn when somebody passes. Now listen to what I'm about to say and understand what I'm about to say. Just as it is normal for us to mourn when somebody passes, it is also perfectly normal for us to return back to life after someone passes. That doesn't mean we forget the ones that we loved. It just means that we've got to keep on living. Joseph had to get back to Egypt. He had to keep on living. Verse 15, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. After returning to Egypt, it occurs to the brothers of Joseph that maybe the only reason that he's been protecting them all these years is because of their father. And now that their father is dead, they feel that Joseph will bring retaliation and ramification upon them for the sins of the past. Now here's the interesting thing about this occurrence. Joseph has already told them that he's forgiven them. In fact, Joseph hugged their neck, wept upon their cheeks, and with tears in his eyes said, I have forgiven you. So why are they worried about it? You know the reason they're worried about it? The same reason that people still today worry about whether or not God's forgiven them after God said He's forgiven them. God clearly gives us His Word, displays His love, leads us by His Holy Spirit, and yet there are still times where people doubt whether God has even forgiven them or not. If these brothers look back upon the past to the way Joseph had spoke to them and the way Joseph had treated them, they would know they didn't have to worry. And can I say, if you look back on the way God has spoken to you and the way God has treated you, you would know there's no need to worry. If God said He's forgiven you, then guess what? You don't have to worry. He's forgiven you. Oh, but they're worried. Verse 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall you say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee, the trespasses of thy brethren and their sins, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. These men are so afraid that Joseph is going to hate them and harm them, that they won't even approach Joseph themselves. They send a messenger with a message that, I'll be honest with you, I'm not even so sure Jacob said. They said, Oh, your father, Jacob said, after I die, I want you to forgive them boys for what they did. I don't read where Jacob ever said that. But they're scared and they're scheming. Daddy said, forgive us. That's what they said. The reality is that forgiveness had been granted years ago. Do you know that there are some people that have done things in their past that God has forgiven them for, and they are still living their lives handicapped by those things because in their mind they will not accept the fact that God has forgiven them. Handicapped, spiritually speaking. I can't do this, I can't do that. If God's forgiven you, friend, there's no sense in keep asking Him over and over and over to forgive you something He said He's already forgave you of. Do you know that there are some people tonight that'll wring their hands and they will worry whether God has saved them or not? When God clearly in His Word teaches us that if we come with just a childlike faith and ask Him to save us, that He would save us. And yet they'll doubt and worry, wonder if God's really forgiven us. And they'll ask Him over and over and over again, when the truth is that He forgave them the first time they asked. When the messenger brings the word to Joseph, your brother said, Daddy wanted to make sure you forgave them. You know what the Bible tells us that Joseph does? The Bible said he wept. For the seventh time in the Scriptures, Joseph weeps. It hurt him deeply. I wonder how our Father feels when He forgives us, but we won't accept His forgiveness. Verse 18, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said to them, fear not, for I am in the place of God. For am I in the place of God? But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. It seems that after Joseph wept, he called for his brothers to be brought unto him. Not knowing the way Joseph would react, the Scripture tells us that when they get there, they immediately fall on the ground and beg for forgiveness. Isn't it interesting that one more time the boys that said, we'll never bow to you, are bowing before Joseph? I want you to see a wonderful picture of salvation in this Scripture. Notice verse 18, they said, we be thy servants. Do you see that? They're scared. They're worried. And so they fall down before Joseph, the king, the ruler, okay. And they say, we will be your servant if you'll forgive us. Now, I don't know if that reminds you of anybody else, but you know who it reminds me of? It reminds me of a prodigal son in the book of Luke. You remember when that prodigal come to himself in the hog pen? He went back to dad and he said, I will say to my father, I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. I'll be your servant if you'll forgive me. But you know what that dad? He didn't care none about that servant business. He wasn't going to forgive him because he would be one of his servants. He was going to forgive him because he loved him and he wanted to forgive him. While he's mumbling about, make me one of your hired servants, dad's up here saying, somebody go fetch that ring. Oh, go call the butcher and tell him to get that cow. Where's that robe I've been saving? Somebody go fetch that robe. He's saying, make me a servant. And dad's already saying, this my son was dead, but he's alive again. He was lost and he's found. He forgave him. He didn't care about that servant nonsense. You know what Joseph does right here? They said, we'll be your servant. And he said, I don't care about that servant stuff. I love you and I will protect you and I will nourish you. I love you. That's why I'm going to forgive you. This is a picture of salvation. You know why God forgives us? You know why God offers us salvation? It is not because we said we will be His servants. You can't work good enough or long enough. You can't do enough, be a good enough servant for Him to forgive you. But you know what He said? He said in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, I will save you by grace through faith, and I won't do it because of you, not of yourselves, lest any man should boast. I'll do it because I love you. And God still saves us today because He loves us, based on faith, by grace. They were worried, but they were worried so needlessly. In fact, I said this just a second ago. Some people live their life handicapped, wondered if God's forgiven them. Think about something with me, Brother Mike. Could it be that ever since they come to Egypt and Joseph told them, I forgive you. They've been in Egypt now a bunch of years, many years. Could it be they've lived all those years with the fear that Joseph hadn't really forgave them? They've needlessly lived with the fear that Joseph hadn't forgiven them. You think about this. Here are these men living their lives in fear that he has not forgiven them. And all the time, all the while, Joseph forgave them the first time he said he forgave them. And people live with that constant fear. And all the while, the God in heaven, the one on the throne, forgave them. Forgave them long time ago. They buried their dad. It was time to bury their doubt. Don't doubt that he forgave you. Number three, it's time to bury the dreamer. They buried their dad. They buried their doubt. And now they'll bury the dreamer. Look at verse 22. Joseph dwelt in Egypt. He, his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And he saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the sons of Manasseh, he brought up upon Joseph's knee. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Genesis concludes with one final death. Joseph, in my opinion, is one of the greatest men to ever live. God used him to not only save his family, but literally to save the world. To put him in the place where God could use him, God allowed some very hard things to come in his life. But through it all, through all the dark days, Joseph never stopped trusting the Lord. Joseph was 17 when he arrived in Egypt. That means that Joseph lived in Egypt for 93 years. For the past 51 years, Joseph has lived there with his family and has protected them all the while. According to these verses, we learn that God allowed Joseph to not only have children, but before he died, he had grandchildren and great-grandchildren. The Hebrew writer would write of Joseph and say in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 22, by faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Just like his father before him, Joseph looked beyond Egypt to the day that the children of Israel were returned back to the land of Canaan. He, by faith, believed the promise that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. In fact, Joseph was so confident of that promise that before he died, he made his family swear to him. He took an oath. He said, swear to me, when God visits you and you leave this place, you'll dig up my bones and you'll take me with you. We know that it would be hundreds of years before the children of Israel would leave Egypt. But according to Exodus chapter number 13, When that final plague comes and the death angel sweeps through Egypt and the Pharaoh says, I've had all I can stand, pack your stuff, children of Israel, and get out of here. According to Exodus chapter number 13, Brother Mike, you know what they do? They go to a coffin in Egypt. And they dig up some bones. And when they left Egypt, they took Joseph with them. Amen. Hundreds of years later. You know what that means? That means for generations that promise was passed down from father to son. Boy, I want to tell you the day's coming. I want you to know the day's coming. We're leaving this place. And when we do, we promised Joseph we'd take him with us. You tell your children that we made that promise. We swore we'd take him with us when we go. For generations, they passed that down. The word a coffin in Egypt sounds so terrible, doesn't it? But they took him out of that place. In fact, according to Joshua chapter number 24, Joshua would take the bones of Joseph and he'd bury him in Shechem. Shechem would become the capital city of Ephraim and Manasseh, those children of Joseph. Coffin in Egypt. That's the way Genesis ends. Such a sad way to end a book. We know that death was the result of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's why we've got a coffin in Egypt, because Adam fell in the Garden of Eden. But just think of something with me. I don't think those words are all sad. In fact, if you'll let me have a little leeway here, I believe there's a little glimmer of hope in that verse. You say, how can you find hope in a coffin in Egypt? Because for hundreds of years in Egypt, this coffin served as a reminder, Egypt is not our home. Every time they passed by that burial place where Joseph laid, that coffin testified, we're getting out of here one day. And you take me with you. This coffin served as a reminder, God keeps His promises. God promised us Canaan. We're getting out of here. In the beginning, God putting a coffin in Egypt. Father, thank you. God, you've been mighty good. Lord, I'm thankful for this study, what it's meant to me. I've had the time of my life studying this book, and I'm so thankful for it. I bless your name. Help us as we move forward, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for being here.